Now, brothers and sisters, would you turn in your scriptures to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8, where we return now to our lessons from Mark's Gospel. Mark 8, the first 21 verses. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way, and some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 12. And the seven for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand? Let's ask the Lord to bless his word to us. Father in heaven, do take this word, we pray, and speak its truth to us in our hearts, Lord, and give us the grace to receive it in faith that we might live according to what we learn. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We love to see how smart we are sometimes, don't we? We like to play trivia games of every sort and be the first one to know that answer, that especially the more obscure it is, the more praiseworthy it is that we would even know that. Sometimes it's even fun to see how smart we're not. And so we might enjoy shows or games like Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader? And it can be fun sometimes to discover that the answer is, in fact, no in some cases. Maybe as we read passages like this, we play a mental game of, are you smarter than the disciples? Because you see, the disciples often give us occasions to question just how smart they were. But you know, the truth of the matter is, and you know this if you've been reading Scripture for any length of time, that the disciples are really just a reflection of people like us. That they're ordinary people who have the same difficulties and struggles that we have with discipleship and with faith. There's a lot about their discipleship and about Jesus himself that the disciples still don't understand, even here in Mark chapter 8. As we look at this text, you'll notice it's a fairly long passage that I've chosen, but that it divides up pretty nicely into 3 different sections. You notice that. There's first that miracle of the feeding, and you might recognize that that's actually the second miracle along those same lines. And then the text moves on to another hostile encounter with the Pharisees. And then finally, it moves into this scene involving the disciples on the boat, where the disciples really kind of get a strong rebuke from the Lord. A rebuke that ends with this question: do you not yet understand? What was it that they were to understand? And what then, as we are disciples of Christ, are we to understand from this passage? Well, I think what this passage is teaching us is that as disciples, that we are called to mature in our faith as we grow in our understanding of Jesus. And so we want to consider three things in that connection. First of all, is just the principle just laid out in this text, that as disciples, Jesus is calling us to growing maturity in our faith. Secondly, that as we mature in our faith, we should be less influenced by thoughts about the world. And then third is a similar point, but it's different in an important respect, that as we mature in our faith, we should be less influenced by the thinking of the world. So let's consider these three things together as we think about how Jesus has called us to mature in our faith and grow in our understanding of him. The main point of that rather sustained rebuke in that third section of the passage that we read is simply that as disciples, that Jesus calls us to growing maturity in our faith. Verses 17 through 21, they're all driving at these questions. Don't you understand who I am? You've been with me for a long time now. Don't you understand how I work? Don't you understand even the work that I'm doing, the nature of it? Don't you get it? Haven't you learned? Haven't you learned anything about me? Now, it's clear from the way that Jesus is asking these questions that the implied answer is no, isn't it? But you see, it's just as clear then that if Jesus is implying that they haven't learned these things and he's asking them this question, that Jesus is meaning for them to get the point that he wants them to learn and understand, that he wants them to learn from their experience with him and from all that they have heard him teach. And so we want to see ourselves in the same situation. Jesus wants us to learn all that he is teaching us through the lessons that he gives us. But you see, the truth of the matter is we don't always learn those lessons, do we? Sometimes we might get the point of the lesson, but then we need to have that lesson repeated in order for it to stick. And you see, that's just like this feeding of the 4,000. You might have noticed that this feeding of the 4,000 was very similar in many ways to the feeding of the 5,000. In fact, it's similar in enough ways that there have often been people who have thought, well, this is just kind of maybe a repetition, maybe a garbled repetition of the feeding of the 5,000, that it's just a rehash of it. So it is similar, but you see, it's different in enough key facts that we can say for certain that this is not just a mistaken repetition. This is, in other words, it's a second time that Jesus is performing a very similar miracle. You see, the numbers are different. First of all, you recognize 4,000 in one, 5,000 in another. But even those numbers themselves, in the feeding of the 5,000, that was 5,000 men plus women and children. Here, it's 4,000 total. The number of loaves, of course, of bread was different in the first miracle compared to the second. The number of fish, likewise. And then the amount of leftovers that they picked up in the baskets. Even the word for baskets is an entirely different word. It speaks of a different type of container altogether. And then there are other details about this miracle here in this text, the feeding of the 4,000, that make it plain that this is a different miracle being spoken of. And then, of course, we have Jesus' own words in verses 19 and 20. When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, and then the seven for the 4,000. So Jesus is clearly reporting here, these are two different miracles. So what's the point? The point is that these miracles are so similar. They were two separate events. But shouldn't the disciples, by the second time, have recognized the situation and known how to respond? But you see, they didn't. Look at verse number 4. They respond, "Well, how can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Where are we going to get food to feed this crowd in a place like this?" What they should have been saying is, "Oh, we've been in this situation before, and we've seen how the Lord has worked to resolve this." And so they should have been quick to look at the Lord and say, "Lord, we're not going to worry about this. I'm not worried because I know that you can take care of this." But you see, they've forgotten already the lesson from the first time. The lesson didn't stick. Now, does that sound familiar to you? Does that remind you of anyone that you know? Maybe even yourself. So you see, the Lord graciously repeats this lesson because he knows the weakness that we have as his disciples, that we don't get it the first time, and that it often takes a repetition of these lessons in order for them to stick. But why does he repeat them? He repeats them because he expects us to learn from them. He understands that we may not get it the first time. He'll repeat the lesson, and he expects us to learn as that lesson is repeated. So sometimes we don't learn the lessons, and sometimes that can be because we get the point, but we just don't, it doesn't stick the first time, and then we need to have it repeated. But you see, sometimes we miss the point altogether. Sometimes we just don't understand what the point of the lesson is. And that's what we see in that third section where the disciples are in the boat and Jesus begins teaching them on leaven. You see, they got into the boat, and verse 14 tells us that as soon as they got in, the first thing on their mind is bread. It was the fact that they had forgotten to bring bread and that they had only one loaf with them in the boat. So now they're thinking, "Oh no, bread." And you know, it's just like the same thing that we do when we're about to go on a long trip. We get the car ready. We make sure it has enough gas. We check the oil. We make sure that the tires are in good shape. And if, depending on how long the trip is, we're going to start asking questions like, "Well, where are we going to eat along the way? And where are we going to stay?" So the disciples, they're again doing the same sort of thing that we do. They get into the boat and they go, "Oh no, bread." And it kind of makes sense. After all, that whole first section, they were dealing with bread, right? They were dealing with hungry people. They were dealing with feeding them. No less than 10 times in that first section, there's a mention of bread and eating and hungry people. So this is what's on their mind. Hungry, bread, eat, hungry, satisfy, bread. But because of where their mind is at this particular point then, when Jesus starts teaching them about leaven, in verse 15, "Watch out. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Then they start thinking, "Oh yeah, leaven. Yes, leaven. Bread, food. Hey, are you guys hungry? We only have one loaf. We got to work this out somehow." And what happens then? The Lord has to rebuke them for that. "Why are you thinking about bread?" So you may want to look at yourself. And as you do that, you might begin to wonder, "Well, do I get it? Am I any better than the disciples? Am I smarter than the disciples? Do I understand Jesus? Have I missed the lesson somehow?" You see, it's the same way that we have to teach our children. You know, our children don't come into this world with all of the character and the skills that they're going to need for life. We have to teach them. It's the same thing for you and me. We're not born into this world righteous and holy. It's something that we have to learn as we become disciples of Christ. And so we have to take our lessons by precept and by practice. And so it may be the case that we don't get the lesson the first time. It may be the case that we miss the point altogether. And yet we must apply ourselves to that learning, because Jesus calls us to learn and to grow. It's not okay to stay without understanding. You see, that's the point that Jesus is getting at. He wants these disciples to learn the lesson. And so he does for us as well. But you know, there are real obstacles to this learning, aren't there? That's part of the reason why we fail at our lessons. Why we don't get them the first time. Or why they don't stick, even when we do get them. And so Jesus addresses two of those obstacles here in his teaching on the leaven. And so while we understand that Jesus is calling us to that maturity in our faith, we understand that as we mature in our faith, we should be less influenced by thoughts about the world. Well, that's the case as we mature in our faith, that we should be less influenced. The problem is that as we're maturing, in that process of maturing, these thoughts about the world do influence us, and they do hinder our maturing process and our growth. We see that Jesus addresses that first idea there about not being so influenced about the thoughts of the world, about the thoughts about the world. He addresses that in verses 16 and 17. When they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread, and Jesus said, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread?" See, Jesus had just given them this warning, this caution in verse 15, to be on guard against the leaven. Watch out, he said, beware of the leaven. The disciples heard leaven and they thought bread. It's a logical connection. Leaven is what makes bread the way it is, makes it rise, gives it its shape and texture. And both leavened bread and unleavened bread were in use in Israel in those days. And so it's a logical connection. But do you see the problem with the connection that they made? Where's the disconnect in that? It's that Jesus here is speaking a spiritual lesson. He's speaking about spiritual matters, and they're thinking about earthly matters. They're influenced by thoughts about the world. And so this earns them then their first rebuke. Why are you discussing bread? Why is your mind on earthly things when I'm talking about spiritual leaven? See, the problem was they were too concerned about this earthly life, the world. Now, saying this, I don't mean to suggest, and because Jesus certainly doesn't teach, that we are to deny these needs. These needs are not unimportant. It's not saying that bread and the daily needs of life are of no concern to the Christian. We need to hear that. You see, Jesus knows that we need these things, and he desires and cares that these things be provided for. After all, it was his compassion for these very real needs of the crowd to be fed, to not attempt to make this long journey home after being with him while he taught on an empty stomach. And so he fed the crowds out of his compassion and concern for this need, not once, but twice, right? And we recall also that Jesus had called the disciples apart on at least one occasion, called them apart so that they could even have time to rest and to eat because they were so busy about the work of the ministry. And so Jesus doesn't deny these physical needs. He doesn't require us to deny these physical needs. But Jesus does teach that life does not consist in satisfying these needs alone. You see, in fact, Jesus gives us a full theology of life, not ignoring or denying the physical in favor of the spiritual, but neither the spiritual in favor of the physical. You see, because it's both. It's not a choice of making of one or the other. We're not asked to choose. But you see, Jesus does know us. He knows us inside and out. And he knows that we'll get out of balance on this. that we will tend, more often than not, to fix upon the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. And see, when we do that, that affects our spiritual growth and maturation. It's the same idea that Jesus taught in the parable of the soils. You remember that parable in Mark chapter 4? And he speaks about the variety of soils that the word of God is cast on as seed. And he tells us about this thorny ground. And tells us that that thorny ground represents the cares of the world that come up like briars and weeds. And they choke out the growing seed, the little shoots that are coming up. And they prevent them from maturing and bearing fruit. That's what preoccupation with worldly cares and concerns will do to the Christian life. Choke out the maturation and the bearing of fruit. And so being overly influenced by thoughts about the world will keep you from coming to maturity. You'll stay in the elementary stage. You see, Jesus rebukes the disciples for precisely this reason, saying, why are you thinking about bread? Why is your mind only on earthly things? Don't stay there. If you stay there, you're never going to come into the full understanding that's necessary. You're going to hinder and even bring a halt to that growth and maturation process, which is so necessary in the Christian life. Jesus does not want us staying as immature babies in our discipleship. And so what would you say is the main focus of your life? Is this an area where you need reflection? Are you spending too much of your life on thoughts about the world? What's the first thing that you think about when you get up in the morning? What's on your mind when you go to bed? What occupies your thoughts on Sundays? Jesus is calling us to learn our lessons, to learn to grow in spiritual maturity. And part of that is to be less influenced by thoughts about the world. But then there's another obstacle, and that is thoughts. It's the thinking of the world. So as we mature in our faith, then, we should be less influenced by the thinking of the world. But we need to recognize that in this process of growing and learning and maturing in Christ, that the thinking of the world will be an obstacle to us. And so Jesus then moves into this instruction on a deeper level. And here we want to look again at that second section of our passage, that confrontation with the Pharisees in verses 11 through 13. You see, the Pharisees came asking Jesus for a sign. They wanted this authentication, some kind of a proof of his authority and his identity. But in reality, they came not just asking for information, they came to challenge Jesus. The language of the text is very clear. It says that they came out after him, and they came disputing and arguing. You see, they didn't come to learn. They didn't come with an open mind to be taught by Jesus. Rather, they came with their minds already made up. And they set this demand before Jesus as a challenge to him, to see if he would be willing to take up their challenge and meet it and answer on their terms. But Jesus isn't going to play their game. He's not going to play on their terms. Because he knows that they have false motives, that they've come to him with false motives. Because the truth is that they won't be satisfied no matter what Jesus tells them or shows them. And we've already seen that throughout Mark's gospel in his encounters with the Pharisees. More than that, Jesus has already given more than enough evidence that he is the Son of God and the Messiah. So what we understand then is that for the Pharisees, that their real problem is unbelief. They're hard-hearted. They simply refuse to believe no matter what the evidence is. And that's the real problem with all skeptics, isn't it? That the evidence is there, they just refuse to accept it. You see, the evidence isn't the problem. It's rebellious hearts that are the problem. Rebellious hearts that refuse to acknowledge and to accept the evidence as it stands. You see, that's why Jesus isn't going to play their game. And so he refuses their demand. He says to them, no sign for this generation. No sign for you except the sign of Jonah, which is a reference to his resurrection from the dead. And when they see that, then they will know. It's Matthew's gospel that tells us of Jesus' words about his reference to Jonah. We don't have that here in Mark. But that's the only sign that he was willing to give them. Is when you see me rise from the grave after 3 days, then you will know. There's your sign. That's the only one I'm going to give you. So you see, this leaven that Jesus is warning about is the leaven of unbelief. That's it. It's the corrupting influence of this hard-hearted hypocrisy and unbelief that's been presented to them, to him in the Pharisees and that the disciples have witnessed. You see, he calls it leaven because it's just like yeast and dough. A little bit grows, works its way through the whole mass. So he says, watch out, because this influence, this corrupting influence, this tiny bit of hypocrisy and unbelief, if you let it in, will grow silently and invisibly and gradually corrupt and eat away and undermine faith. So Jesus wants his disciples to know. He wants you and me to know that we have to be on guard for this type of influence. This leaven that comes from two sources, Jesus tells us. The leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. This is interesting that Jesus links these two names. Watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Wouldn't ordinarily link these two groups of people, because the Pharisees and Herod didn't have much in common. They were hardly allies. They were enemies, in fact. Herod despised the Pharisees because they were so stuck on religion, and Pharisees hated Herod for his lack of it. So they were enemies. Or were they? You've heard the saying, an enemy of my enemy is my friend. That's the idea that if you and I hate someone together, that suddenly puts us in cooperation against this common enemy. And we can unite on that. Even if we don't agree on anything else, we can agree on that. And so you see, even these opposing parties of Pharisees and Herod, they could agree on one thing. They were united in their opposition to Jesus. And so that's why Jesus warns of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees is that corrupting influence that can come from the more religious side of the world. See, not all of the corrupting influence of the world is non-religious. Much of it is religious. But what is Jesus' constant criticism of the Pharisees? It's their false religion. It's their religion that's false but masquerades as true. Any Pharisee would have told you that all he's doing is following the law of God. But of course, the truth of the matter is that Pharisees obeyed the law of God when it suited them and disobeyed it when it didn't. And then they added their own terms to God's law and then obeyed those. And so the leaven of the Pharisees was this religion that has a form of godliness, but without the substance. Religion that focuses on the outward appearance rather than the inward truth, on pure spiritual worship from the heart. And so Jesus warns, don't fall into that trap. You've got to watch out for that kind of leaven, the trap of formalism, the trap of religion for appearance's sake. You see, that's a danger for each one of us. to fall into that trap, the trap of formalism and religion for appearance's sake. Children, young people, I praise God to see you here this evening and this morning. It's a wonderful thing to see you here faithfully, week after week. And praise God for your parents who have brought you here and have taught you to be here. But you see, young ones, the danger that you are in to make your attendance here a matter of obedience to your parents, more so than a matter of your own heart. As you're here, you're learning what it means to be a Christian. You're in these early years of learning what it is to be a Christian. But are you learning to love what it is to be a Christian? Are you loving the things that you learn? Are you learning to love Christ and His church? Don't let it be just a matter of being here because your parents have brought you here and expect you to be here. That obedience is good, but that's not enough. And parents and adults, you've heard the statistics. The latest research shows 60%. Other studies have shown as much as 80% or more of young people leave the church when they enter their adult years, go to college. And these studies will show you that there are failures in the church, that there are the attacks from all of the outside influences, the colleges and the schools. But you see, a lot of it begins in the home. It begins in the home because it's under you that your children learn to love the Lord, to love His church, and to love being here in worship, and to own it for themselves. And so, as parents, we have that role and that responsibility. And as adults, even if they're not your children, you likewise bear a responsibility to model this so that children don't see religion as something fake, but as they see it in you, something that is real. They see a real love for God and for the church and for His worship. And then the leaders bear an even greater responsibility in this respect. Church officers, knowing that Scripture tells us that the elders are an example to the flock. And may God help me if I preach to you, but if I don't heed the words of what I do preach to you. So we need to be on guard for that leaven of the Pharisees, that corrupting influence from the religious side of the world. But of course we know that Satan likes a little variety, takes any opportunity he can, and so he also uses the leaven of Herod, the corrupting influence from the non-religious side of the world. So you can take your pick. As far as he's concerned, he'll use either way to undermine the faith of God's people. And so the leaven of Herod doesn't attempt to deceive with false religion. It's just simply worldly. It's that influence that mocks and attacks the gospel of Christ, even while it expresses tolerance for every other religion. And we know that that's the world that we live in, don't we? And this leaven of Herod influences us when we begin to get tired of the mocking and the attacks. When we've had enough of being so-called wrong on every important cultural issue. When we get weary of being condemned as intolerant. When people tell you that the Word of God is hate speech. More than that, it simply influences you. If it can't get you by attacking your faith, then it simply tries to tempt you. And so it influences you by telling you that you'll miss out on all the good that life has to offer. Try to tempt you, just like the Pharisees, who, as they were making their way to the Promised Land. And they were lured back by their thoughts of Egypt and were willing even to go back into slavery just to have what they had enjoyed there. And so you see, it's this thinking of the world, this leaven of Herod, that will tempt you to trade the manna from heaven for all the fish that you ate that cost you nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, and the garlic, as the Israelites said in Numbers 11:5. And so do you see how real the danger of this leaven is? This leaven that attacks from both sides. And so Jesus warns against this leaven of unbelief of whichever variety. That's what Jesus is saying. Whether it's the Pharisaic leaven or the Herodian leaven, the religious leaven or the worldly leaven, watch out for these corrupting influences of the world. Guard your heart against them. Because if the Pharisees don't get you, then the Herods are sure going to try. And so we see that this vigilance, this guarding of ourselves against this leaven is important. This is part of Jesus' instruction to the disciples about their process of learning and growing in their understanding of who he is and in their discipleship, of maturing in their faith. You see, all these things fit together. And so if our goal is to grow in our faith, in our understanding, to mature in our discipleship as Christians, then maybe we need to give more attention to the lessons that we're being taught. Give more thought to thinking them through and processing them so that we can gain the lesson. Be more vigilant in guarding the heart against preoccupation with thoughts of the world, thoughts about the world, and that leaven of unbelief. And you see, with the effort like this, by God's grace, you will grow. Let me close with this encouragement from Calvin in this respect, just thinking of the Christian life, the life of discipleship, growing in maturity in faith and in holiness. He acknowledges the difficulties we all have in this respect, how often we fall short in what we strive for. But these are his words of encouragement. No one will travel so badly as not daily to make some degree of progress in this Christian life. This, therefore, let us never cease to do, that we may daily advance in the way of the Lord. And let us not despair because of the slender measure of success. How little soever the success may correspond with our wish, our labor is not lost when today is better than yesterday. So may God bless our efforts as he gives us the grace to grow in our faith and our understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ as his disciples. Amen. Father in heaven, O Lord, we pray that we would heed these lessons that you've taught us from your word. Father, give us the grace to do so, and Lord, give us your Holy Spirit that we might not falter in these things, but know that we are strengthened by him, even for this difficult task. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.